As mentioned, with summer,
time means VBS. I know Jared and Caleb and leading the way and all that. It's going to be so sweet. Tis so sweet. We look forward to that in a few weeks. And so, of course, you know, summertime with different VBSs, you get lots of these classic narrative stories. And so, with summertime, I thought, let's go back to a classic kind of narrative story here with the Philippian jailer. But also at the same time, thinking about taking a closer look, you know, not looking at it just through the eyes of a child, but looking at wherever we are in life, looking at the story, and then thinking about, have you ever been frustrated because even though you did the right thing, it cost you something? And so you maybe suffer for good choices that you made. So what I want to do this morning is take a closer look at this story to see what additional layers may be there. As we start off seeing here, them singing in shackles, being in a dark, innermost part of a prison, singing and praying to God. Well, let's go back to Acts chapter, well, within that same chapter, but let's go back to verse 11. And we're going to read this and talk about these things along the way. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. Now this we would be, of course, Paul and Silas. We see at the beginning of this chapter, Timothy joins them, and also Luke with the we. Luke is with them as well. So we remained in this city some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. You see a little bit of Lydia's personality here, the kind of the insistence. No, no, come on, please, come on. We see here that Philippi, as mentioned there in the scripture, is a leading city of the district of Macedonia in a Roman colony. So a lot of actually Roman veterans probably made up the population of that city, probably a patriotic city. And they go on the Sabbath to go to the river to find a place of prayer. And so that seems to indicate that it wasn't likely that there were many Jews, since no synagogue is mentioned, right? Because usually Paul would go to the synagogue. So that's what we infer from this here, and we encounter Lydia, of course, the seller of purple, and she and her household are baptized. So we know this story, Lydia, and we're going to be introduced to the Philippian jailer in just a minute, but this is taking place in the same city. So let's see what happens next, shall we? Verse 16, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. All right, so if you've ever stopped and read the Bible with somebody, I remember studying with somebody who had really never read the Bible, and they would stop and ask questions all along the way that I just didn't think to ask, you know, because if you have heard these stories, like the spirit of divination, okay, all right, and they cast out, and we move on, right? Let's just stop here for a second. Like, what is happening here? Okay, now, not to throw any Greek at you, but by the way, as I was looking into this, spirit of divination, like the Greek's actually like spirit of like python, like a python spirit. So now you're probably like, really got some questions now. All right, so this spirit of divination or spirit of python, actually it's kind of connecting the fortune-telling to python from Greek mythology and the oracle at Delphi. Pythia was the priestess of Apollo, the oracle of Delphi, which had been around for like a millennium. We get accounts of it as early as 1400 BC, probably kind of came to an end around 400 AD, all right? And this would have been kind of in that Macedonia, Greece area. And so there were female oracles that for a price would give an answer, usually an ambiguous answer, And I can give you a famous example after after worship this morning. But it was usually in a state of frenzy or an ecstatic kind of utterance. So here, in a way, we kind of see, imagine the slave girl who has this demon, this unclean spirit. It's bringing her owner some sort of profit, and it's probably kind of, you can imagine, like, awkward, her following them around, right? It's probably like, you know, ecstatic, frenetic, maybe something like that, and like, what is going on here? Now, the question is, okay, why would they cry out? Why would this spirit cry out that they were servants of the Most High God? It's like, okay, well, they're claiming truth. They are servant of the Most High God. So, well, why is it, you know, why is that happening? Like, could it be to, like, blow their cover? Is it to try to stir up trouble as soon as possible? Was it involuntary acknowledgement? And it made me think of, if you go over to Mark, you know, Mark, for example, in Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 26, we see that Jesus is in Capernaum. And immediately on the Sabbath day, verse 21 of Mark chapter 1, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and they were astonished at his teachings, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." It's interesting, like, he's in the Sabbath, and he's in the synagogue, and then it's like, it's almost like you get the impression this person with the unclean spirit comes in. It's just this crying out, I know who you are. Same thing in Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 8 there, when Jesus comes to the other side of the sea, to the Gerasenes. And verse 2, Mark 5, verse 2, "And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit." And we see that Jesus is going to cast out the demons from him. So, it, you know, this isn't unusual in which we see this demons acknowledging, like, "I know who you are." Now, what I was wondering as I was looking back at this, right, trying to pause and ask questions that maybe I just don't think about. I just keep going if I'm reading through the narrative. I'm thinking here, look, if I read this, what was it, verse 18, "And this she kept doing for many days, Paul having become greatly annoyed." Okay, so two things. Paul is waiting. Like, this is going on for days. It's probably awkward each day. And it says that Paul is annoyed. And so why is Paul doing this, right? Why is he waiting? And then is he doing it out of, like, he's like callous, like, "Enough of this," right? And casting out. I think I want to be charitable to Paul, that Paul probably did things better than I would do things. And so as we think about this, a couple things. Well, would it damage the reputation of them of being associated with this demon-possessed slave girl, right? Would those hearers think that when they're talking about Almighty God, in their mind, they're going, well, the greatest of the gods is Zeus, right? So it's kind of like a misunderstanding or conflation, like, this is one god among many. But maybe what Paul was doing, I don't know. I don't know the answer, but perhaps Paul is wanting to avoid controversy as long as possible, to have time to encourage the believers there, to teach, because what's going to happen as soon as he does cast out this spirit, what's going to happen? Well, we're going to see that's what leads to them being in prison. And so maybe it's to try to not ruffle feathers in the city too much. Maybe it's to prevent any confusion of the message and the source. But also, when I looked at this, we see I'm reading from the ESV, and so it says annoyed, but it could be there's other translation, English translations looking at when Paul was annoyed or grieved or distressed. These are all possibilities of this translation. And so as I'm looking at this and asking these questions, I'm thinking, well, instead of thinking of Paul as kind of calloused and annoyed, think of Paul as navigating a difficult situation and finally making a decision when enough is enough. Because part of it is this poor slave girl is possessed. Like, he has the possibility to cast it out of her. So what we see here is that he commands, he says, "I command you in the name of Jesus, come out of her," and it came out that very hour. So let's go on to verses 19 through 25. "But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, 'These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore their garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. So what happens now is the owners obviously don't care about this poor girl, but she's freed from demon unclean spirit here, the spirit divination. But the thing is that the owners have lost their source of income. They don't care about the well-being of the girl at all, obviously. And so the owners are upset about the loss of income, right? But that's not what the charge that they take to the magistrates. No, what they bring up is that they are Jews and of their customs. Now, it's likely here that I would think it's safe to assume there's probably some prejudice here involved. Because, again, remember, probably many of the citizens of this city, the Roman veterans, probably a lot of patriotism, probably not many Jews. And actually we read in Acts chapter 18, verse 2, that Claudius, right, had expelled the Jews from Rome. So there's a precedent for some persecution against the Jews. Also, it would explain the fact why it's Paul and Silas in prison, right? Again, going back to the we, who's traveling here? Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke. Well, why is it only Paul and Silas? Well, Luke is likely a Gentile. Timothy has got a Gentile father, right? And so what they do is they have one problem, which is they've taken away our source of income, but they're going to use whatever prejudice there is against them that they are Jews in these customs. Of course, they're coming with the Christian gospel. So in Rome, you could have freedom of religion, but not anything that would challenge the government. And so they are beaten and put in the inner prison with their feet in stocks. Now here's the thing, as I'm thinking about, right, this is oftentimes where we pick up the story, like we look at this narrative. And so we've gone back to Lydia, we've talked about got in that situation. But let's go back even further. Let's go back to verses 6 through 10. How did they get here? And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Again, so I'm thinking about here as they are in the middle of their chains, singing and praying to God. What gives them that confidence? I mean, in one regard, it could be, what else are they going to do? Maybe it's their despair, they're appealing to God. But I'm thinking as they're here, the confidence that they must have, and the reason why I think they must have confidence, even in the midst of chains, even in the midst of shackles, as they're singing in shackles, is knowing that this is, that Philippi, maybe not the chains is exactly where they're supposed to be, but Philippi is where they're supposed to be. And why is that? Well, looking here, they tried to head west into Asia. Now, we got to think about Asia like at this time. So like Turkey there, right? Going down to Ephesus. They wanted to go there. This is the second missionary journey. They had been, right, in Iconia, Lystra, Derbe. They were encouraging the churches that had been established on the first, the brethren that had been established on the first missionary journey. And they want to go into Ephesus, but they're forbidden. Right? Having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. I don't know what that is like, okay? That's another question I have. But they're forbidden from that. So then they're like, okay, well, maybe we'll head north, right? To Bithynia, go up along the Black Sea. But again, what do we see? Is that the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them.
And so they end up going into, they get the Macedonian call, this vision, moving into Macedonia, kind of Greece, modern-day Greece, Eastern Europe. And so here he has an opportunity that these other doors are closing, but there's an open door to go into a new place. And think about this as well. Have you ever wondered, like, have you ever been, like, presented with a decision? Like, what should I do? And maybe we fret about it for 24 hours or 48 hours. Like, with the time here and the traveling and the mileage that had to go on here, it's probably a good amount of time that they're trying to figure out, what are we supposed to do? Like, Lord, I'm trying to serve you, but all these doors keep closing. And so I can't help but think that as they're singing in those shackles, right, I can't help but imagine they had confidence knowing that they had sought the Spirit's guidance, and they sought God's will. And so they could be confident of the outcome regardless. All right, so now let's go back to catch up where we are, right? Here we are. We've started with they are praying and singing hymns to God. And the passage was already read in our scripture reading this morning, so I won't reread it all right there. But again, the guard is about to kill himself. Why? Well, he's going to be responsible, and he's fallen asleep on the job. But the question is here, what prevents the other prisoners from not running out? And I would say, I don't know. I don't know. But I know that the guard asks the right question of Paul. He says, what must I do to be saved? And we see here that the guard that night washes the wounds of Paul and Silas. And God washes away the jailer's sins as he is baptized, he and his household. And so what we see in this passage in verse 27, when the guard is about to kill himself, we see in verse 34 the rejoicing of being saved. All right, so now let's look at the aftermath. Verse 35. But when it was day, the magistrate sent the police saying, let those men go. And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us publicly, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out. The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia, and when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. All right, so a couple more questions that I have here. First off, why didn't Paul say he was a Roman citizen before? Because, right, it is like beating or imprisoning a Roman citizen without a formal hearing is forbidden. And so he could have easily played that Roman citizen card, right, and avoided all of this. I don't know. Is it things are happening so fast that it just kind of doesn't happen in the process? Or does he know that, well, if he plays that Roman citizen card, it's going to get bogged down in the legal system and a formal hearing and you know, it's going to tie him up and stuff where really he wants to be about preaching the gospel. Whatever the answer, we know that the background here, whatever his reasoning was, he had trust in God. And so here's my second question. When you read here in verse 37, where he says, they've done this to us and this to us. Oh, and now I can read it this way. Oh, and now you want us to go out quietly? No, you can come here and you can lead us out. You know, was that Paul's motivation to like rub it in their face and get a special escort? Well, again, I think what we need to do is give people the benefit of the doubt, especially Paul, and be charitable in this, is that I think probably a motivation here was that Paul wanted to make clear that this was a mistake that was made so as not to become something that would needlessly hinder the growing church. Because he's going to go on his way, right? But we've got Lydia in the household. We got the jailer in his household. And they're going to be in that city. Their life, he may go on, but their life is going to continue there. And I think that what he was doing is he didn't want this all this business to needlessly hinder the work of the church in Philippi. It's interesting, there are only two recorded incidents of Paul harmed or threatened by Gentiles. Now, there may have been others, but as far as recorded that I am aware of, that Paul is taken advantage of, harmed by Gentiles in Philippi, and then again in Ephesus in chapter 19, verse 23 through 41. Right, and that's where, because the folks that made the idols, what do they get upset about? He's coming. He's taking away our business. Again, people that Paul is interfering with their source of income and livelihood. And so what we have is both instances of people who were losing money in their vested interests, and both instances where Paul is vindicated by a Roman official. So why did Paul have the magistrates escort them out? Well, I think it's to help prevent the young church from being harassed. And then what do they do? What's the first thing they go and do? Before they leave the city, verse 40, they went and they visited Lydia and encouraged her. I wonder if the Philippian jailer had the day off there and was gathered together with them. What we know is we see this beginning of this Christian community in Philippi. So let's take a few applications, right, for us. This narrative that makes a great VBS story. You can decorate a room really cool with it. Sometimes we have these historical things where we understand how it played out, but coming back and saying, okay, what insight, what can we learn from the trials, the failures, and the successes from these stories? I think that in this, thinking about them being in shackles, right there in the middle of verse 25, right? It's kind of like that, you know, my favorite movie is Emperor's New Groove, where Cusco is in the beginning, he's a llama, it's raining, it's like, how did we get here? We see here, we could pick up in verse 25, and we see them in their chains. But how did they get there? They got there because they were pursuing God. And sometimes we get the raw end of the deal through no fault of our own. Paul and Silas, they're suffering because of wicked, greedy, selfish, self-centered people that don't care at all about their message. But again, have you ever gotten the raw end of the deal? And they're like, why is this happening to me? It's happened to folks before. It'll continue happening. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verses 18 through 20, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Now, because we live in a place where we can freely worship together, and we live in a culture, especially in the South, where being, you know, going to church is not something that is going to cost you anyway, we may have a low threshold of handling persecution. But as we look at this to realize how committed we need to be and the confidence that we can have, kind of going back to being still and knowing God, all that may going around us, but we have a refuge in God. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 3, 13 through 17. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. So even if you suffer, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. We do see that Paul and Silas are shortly vindicated, but they don't know how it's going to turn out, right? But what we see is that the confidence they must have had. So when we get the raw end of the deal, when we get mistreated for doing the right thing, it's nothing new. And it's nothing to turn and question and say, why God? But instead, can we continue on in confidence? Can we sing even in the midst of shackles? And really going through that, kind of as we've already tied into this, if we are seeking God and his will, right, as we're pursuing the work for the kingdom, then we can have confidence in God. God answers our prayers. We were talking about prayer on Wednesday night in our young adult class. With, you know, he may answer yes. He may answer no, because a no is an answer. He may answer not yet, maybe, or something different. And I think that one of the things that I often pray for is pray for God to open doors, but also to close doors. That's helpful guidance, is it not? If a door closes, you go, well, that's not an option. kind of like me in applying to grad school, right? You go, well, I got to know, that's a closed door. Which one is open, right? So what you see here is that closed doors can guide us on our path just as much as an open one. They had closed doors to Asia and Bithynia, but they had an opportunity to spread the gospel into Macedonia, Eastern Europe of today. But guess what? Those new opportunities may also lead us into discomfort, into turmoil, or to suffering. And yet Paul and Silas, again, were praying and singing hymns to God in the midst of those chains. They must have had that confidence knowing this is where the Spirit has led us. The third and final point I would say is that the outcome is much bigger than just our part of the story. We can be pretty self-centered, self-focused, can we not? And we make ourselves the leading star in our story. But actually, we're just a part of God's grand narrative. And while man closed the prison doors, God opened doors, both literally the prison doors and figuratively with the jailer, even Lydia, as we saw earlier. And so this isn't just about Paul and Silas. It's about Lydia and the jailer and their families. I think there's a side note there, thinking about evangelism, about trying to reach not just an individual, but their household, that built-in support. I wonder what happened to the other prisoners that night. Again, I have no idea. They're sitting there. They were hearing Paul and Silas. They experienced the earthquake there so much that whatever happened, they didn't move from their cells, as far as we know. And so I wonder about them. Maybe the jailer would be doing some follow-up with them, right, as we see the birth of the Philippian church. If I had time, I would turn to Philippians. And we don't have time. I'm going to wrap up here in the next 2-3 minutes. But go back and look at just read the first chapter of Philippians. Because this is the letter that Paul is writing, right? We're looking this morning at the church being established there. And you go in Philippians, he's writing back to the Philippians. You know, and I wonder, Lydia and the jailer, are they still part of the readers reading this? And some of the things in the beginning of Philippians where Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. And guess where he's writing this letter from? Prison. He's found himself in prison again because he served the cause of Christ. And yet he rejoices in that. So where we get, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He doesn't know how it'll work out, but he hopes to get to come and see them again. In fact, you know, talking about the birth of this kind of vibrant church, you know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the Macedonian churches are going to be used as an example of their generosity of how they're trying to serve Paul while he's in prison. They send Epaphroditus to him. Epaphroditus almost loses his life along the way being sick. That it's neat to think about the origins here and suddenly put all this in context about Lydia and the Philippian jailer and all of that and going, whoa, this is the start of this. And now there's this connection to Philippians. As I'm reading the first chapter, I can put these things together. And it kind of adds some new layers of contemplation as you read Philippians. And you see, just as Paul, the point of the story here is not about Paul and Silas. Like, that's not the be-all, end-all of it, is that they are in chains. The be-all, end-all is the message of Christ. That we are not the point of the story. We are the messengers of Christ. As we think about this morning, that when we find ourselves the raw end of the deal, when we find ourselves in whatever, you know, the metaphor of being in chains, whatever our shackles or suffering may be, can we be like Paul and Silas and be praying to God and singing to God and praising God in the midst of that? Can we sing even in shackles? God is not through with our stories even in the darkest moments. And God, as I often say, can redeem anything if we allow him to, and if we are willing to let him use us as part of his story. So this morning, there's a need you have. If you need to be like Lydia or the Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? You want to study about that more, we will be happy to do that. If you're ready to put on Christ in the waters of baptism and have your sins washed away, we can do that. If you need encouragement, if you're in shackles of some kind and you realize I need more than just myself. I know I need God and I need the propping up of my brothers and sisters. Saw a beautiful display of that last week. That opportunity is always open. We also have it now. But as we close out this morning, as we think about, again, coming from Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Think about what we've talked about everything this morning, singing in shackles, writing to Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have a need, come now as we